We just finished a summer-long series that we called Disciple, and every week we took a look at one of the disciples, one of the original 12 disciples, their life, and we were kind of asking the question all summer long is how did they become followers of Christ? How did they actually do that then throughout all of life? How did they follow Christ through every part of their lives? And we looked at their strengths and their weaknesses and what they brought to the table, so to speak. And just that picture of is looking at the disciples so that we can know what it looks like to follow Jesus in our day. And that's been my prayer throughout the whole series is what does it look like for us to follow Jesus today? Now, we would like to think that it's actually harder to follow Jesus today, and there might even be an element of that that's true, but in general, it's always been a call to follow Jesus, and in culture, that's just really hard. There's all kinds of pressure. They had the pressures of their day. Many of those pressures were life-threatening. And so we've got to consider is they had the things that challenged them in their day. What are the things that challenge us in our day? And I've been thinking about this a lot over the last week because our culture, there's a sense in which is that our culture is doing a better job at winning people than the body of Christ is. I mean, you look at all of the statistics that there are, and it was a little bit discouraging to me because I was listening to a number of different podcasts, and they were talking about that there's this increasing group of people, and they're calling them the nuns, because when they are asked about their response to faith, they're saying no faith. And it's actually the largest growing group of people right now in the Western world. This isn't true in South America or Africa or some of those other places, but in the Western world, in all of the European countries and in the United States, the fastest growing group of people is the nuns. Because they would say is that they have no faith at all. I actually don't believe that's true. I actually believe that there's evangelism going on in every way that you can possibly imagine, because there are all kinds of messages that our kids are being messaged with and that we're being messaged with all of the time. Evangelism is happening every day of the week. It happens when you turn on your TV. It happens when you're listening to political messages. It happens when you're listening to the different philosophies that are out there. There's evangelism going on, and the hearts of our kids and grandkids and our hearts too are all at stake. If you don't believe that a form of evangelism is going on all the time, then ask Microsoft or Apple or Coca-Cola or all of those other groups what they're doing, because they are trying to win you to a message of some kind. And the same thing is true about the different philosophies that are out there and all of the different things that are going on. And so our kids are hearing these messages. We're hearing these messages when we turn on the TV. And it's like, believe this, do this, as long as it feels good, it's okay. And there's all of these messages that are going on. Now, the truth is that, yes, it's discouraging, but at the same time, I'm encouraged, because guess what? The body of Christ, the church, the New Testament church is 2,000 years old, and it has gone through its other times of challenge, and it is still here today. And if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll be here 1,000 years from now. I really do believe that the church is, as Jesus said, is that Peter is based on on what you've said about who I am and what I've come to do, is that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But sometimes it feels like the hell is winning. Is when we turn on the news and we see the violence that's on there, we see what these individuals are doing and mass shootings and wars and things like that, it's hard not to get discouraged. But guess what? There is an encouraging message. And it comes to us in Scripture. And that there is a God who he knows, he understands, he's seeing everything. And the disciples, when they were called to follow Jesus, they were called to follow Jesus in the complexity of what they were going through also. And I don't think that it's a whole lot more difficult today. Is we just have to deal with the stuff that's common for our day, but they had stuff in their day, and our culture is saying, come and follow me, come over here and I will teach you what the good life looks like, come and listen to me. And there's this alternative voice that's there that's saying, no, come and follow me. And guess what? It's not as loud as the other voices that are out there. I think about this picture in the Old Testament is Elijah. Elijah is the prophet of God, and he feels whipped and he feels torn down, because even though he's been this Old Testament prophet and he had these great victories, these incredible victories, but there's a point where he runs away and he's literally in a cave and he's saying, God, why was I ever even born? And we're told that there's this huge windstorm that comes up. And there's all of this noise from the windstorm, and it says, but God was not in the wind. And then it says that there's these other natural phenomena that come up, and they were loud, and they were attention-grabbing, but God was not in those things. And then it says that a whisper, a small voice came, and that it was God saying, Elijah, stand up. And I almost have that picture today is that there's all of this noise around us, and it's a 24-hour cycle. Do you realize that we can get news from the other side of the world in seconds? About a year ago, I was on the phone with an individual from Ghana and an individual from Kenya and another individual from Kenya that was in Florida and another individual in Houston. And we were talking to each other, and 10 years ago, there would have been a lag of a few seconds and I would have had to wait until their voice reached me. There was no lag. It was instantaneous. And individuals from all over the world were having a phone conversation, and it was just like that. And we're getting those messages every day that are coming from all over the place, and they're loud, and they're there. But I believe is that there's this whisper that God is not speaking above the noise. He's actually speaking below the noise, and it's a whisper, come and follow me. That voice of Jesus, come and follow me. Because there's other voices that are yelling at you, come follow me. But it's this small voice, and here's what I believe is that voice comes directly out of Scripture. Is Jesus is the living Word of God, is what the Bible tells us. In John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that he took on flesh, and that he is the living Word of God. But then he speaks through the written Word of God. And so in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. And yes, those prophets, they wrote down the message of God. And so we have the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're told that God spoke through Jesus. And that the disciples, they followed Jesus for those 3 years. They followed Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected and he went to heaven, then the Holy Spirit, Jesus had promised them, is I'll send the Holy Spirit to you and he will guide you in all truth. But he spoke to them. And they began to write down the things that he said. And so we believe that this is the inspired Word of God. For all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. And this is the Word of God. And God spoke it to these first followers of Jesus, and they wrote it down. And that what we have today is we have the living Word of God through Jesus Christ, but we have the written Word of God through Scripture. And the reason why we say is that this isn't just another book. We say that it is the book because God spoke through human beings by his Holy Spirit so that we could have the message that we have today. And the reason why we treat this as sacred, the reason we treat it different than other books is because those first followers of Jesus, they wouldn't die for everything, but they die for the gospel message. And when that got written down is they would die for this book. They would die for the teachings that are in here, and they would protect this book with everything that they had. And one of the proofs of inspiration that we say is that this was one of the early proofs of inspiration is that if someone came and demanded that they give up all of their their religion or whatever, that they might give up other devotional books. But this is the one that they didn't give up because they wanted the Word of God in their hands and they were willing to die for it if they were caught with it. And so today we have this and we argue a lot about it is every time there's a new translation of some kind, we argue, hey, did they stick to the original words that were given to the disciples? And we spend a lot of time just working on is saying, hey, we want what the disciples were given way back then and we want it to be accurate. But it was given to us, and so the disciples, they wrote it down, and those disciples, they wrote down the testimony about Jesus and the things that Jesus taught and what they learned from him, and now we have that. And we have the teaching of Jesus, the actual words of Jesus. And Jesus says some things to us, and we're invited to come and follow him. And Kyle showed us this illustration last week. There's this real simple illustration to about the call of Jesus. And in Matthew, it says that Jesus invited the disciples to come and follow me. And that invitation to come, that's the gospel call. It's that call from the Word of God to Jesus to come. And we know that because of the Bible, the Word of God, that come. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And that's the challenge. In all of the voices that are saying, follow me, there's one voice that it's quiet. It's so quiet that it's loud. Follow me. That challenge, that's a challenge today. It's not easy, because there are lots of other things and other philosophies that we can follow. And then there's, I will make you fishers of men. And it's a call to relationship, is that as we're in relationship with each other, is that we'll share the testimony about who Jesus is and what he's done to us. And so it's that call to fellowship, is to be a part of the body of Christ. And yes, is as we're a part of the body of Christ, is to, yes, tell others about Jesus. And so come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we try to keep all of those balanced. If we get too far in one direction or the other, we end up out of balance. And so we're trying to balance all of those, is that come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So that's one illustration. I'm going to give you another illustration with these chairs up here. And it's just this picture of the four challenges that Jesus gave to his disciples. So there's four chairs up here, and there's a table in between, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But we are invited to follow Jesus. He lived a life that we can't live so that we could have a better life. He invited us to observe the kingdom of God from a distance, but not just from a distance, but to enter into it through a relationship with him. And he modeled that kingdom by his character and by his priorities so that we could have a relationship with him. And so there's hope in the darkness, there's light, there's hope for the hopeless, there's light in the darkness, there's rest for the weary, there's healing for the sick. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid a debt of sin so that everyone who repents and asks for forgiveness can have their debt declared, paid in full. And that was what Jesus showed the disciples over that 3-year period of time. But we'll break it down by looking at the four challenges that Jesus gave his disciples. These four chairs represent these four challenges. They're real simple. In John chapter 1, we're told that one of the first things that Jesus did after his baptism is he began to meet with the disciples. They actually sought him out. And John chapter 1, we're told that Andrew and John, they kind of want to find out more about Jesus, because John the Baptist had said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed directly to Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these guys are what do you mean? And so they began to follow Jesus one day, and he notices that he has these couple of guys that are following, and he turns around and he says, what's up, guys? Not quite. That's not the NIV or the ESV, but what's up, guys? And they say, hey, where are you staying? And it says, we'd love to come and talk to you. And he says, come and see. And that's really, it's kind of the first chair that anyone can be in with Jesus. It's just that come and see. It's that curiosity that comes up in our lives. Hey, what's this Jesus all about? And that invitation to come and see. And it's days later that there's other individuals, and these guys likely knew each other. Several of the disciples knew each other, and we're told that not too many days later, there's Philip, and Philip is Philip's found by Jesus, and Jesus says, "Follow me." Now, I wonder what happened between John and Andrew when John and Andrew were visiting with Jesus, and when Jesus shows up to Philip and says, follow me, because this is just a step further. It's not a come and see, it's a follow me. It's that next step, that next challenge that Jesus gives. And then we have this challenge in Matthew that I was referring to that Kyle pointed out on the tablet paper last week, is it's come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A little bit more, a little bit bigger challenge. It's not just come and see and not just come and follow, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men is that, and for the disciples that meant is that their occupation was fishing and they were going to get out of their boats and they were going to come and follow, but now they're following Jesus wherever he goes and that they're going to be used by Jesus to reach out to other men and women. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then they'd been following Jesus for 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, they're back in Jerusalem, and the disciples know that this is not a good thing because they know that the religious leaders want to kill Jesus, and Jesus is meeting with them. And in John chapter 14, we have the words of Jesus, and Jesus is saying to them, okay, do not be afraid. I am going to prepare a place for you. You can't go with me at this time, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you cannot come, but I go there so that when I return, you may be with me where I am. And this is really confusing to the disciples because they don't understand everything that Jesus is saying, even though he's already been saying is I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested and the religious leaders are going to kill me. But do not fear. And he says, do not fear. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, it's actually a good thing that I go because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you and he's going to guide you in all truth. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, 16 and 17, they have these words of Jesus as he's preparing them so that when he is crucified, that they're ready for that and they don't understand. But he says to them in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And there's this ultimate challenge is it's not just the come and see or the come and follow or come and follow and I will make you fishers of men. It's that go and bear fruit. And the ultimate example of that is that when Jesus, when he dies on the cross and he's resurrected and he appears to the disciples over and over again, and then before he ascends into heaven, he says, go and make disciples. It's that go and bear fruit. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have taught you. But it's that go, and that go means as you are going. It's not just go to the other side of the world, although we should do that also. It's as you are going into the community, as you're going to work on Monday, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a contractor or a rancher, whatever you're doing is as you are going, be ready to make disciples. The ultimate challenge of Jesus. And so that's an overview of the four challenges. It's an overview of Jesus, how he invited the disciples into a relationship where they could grow and they could mature and then they can begin to reproduce. These four challenges are the growth process of any disciple. When they meet Christ and they begin to live the Christian life, they begin to learn what it means to do what Jesus did and to live the kind of life that he lived and to do it in every way possible. And so these are things to keep in mind. Is that Jesus didn't call us to just become Christians. In fact, he didn't call us to become Christians. He called us to be disciples. Christian was actually a term used by other people to describe the Christians, and it means those who follow Christ's way. It says Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, but they were called Christians by non-believers. Jesus called us to be disciples more than Christians. And what this tells us is that there's different stages of maturity. And we start with where we're at. And so I want to go back to this first challenge here. This first challenge. This come and see. Because we're told in John chapter 1 that when John was standing next to two of his disciples, he looked at Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, that's strange language to us, but in ancient Israel, the Lamb of God was a figure out of the Old Testament. The Lamb was going to be a sacrifice in the temple for sins, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard them, and we know that that's Andrew. And then, even though John's name isn't there, we're really sure that that's John that's with them. And so they begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus turns and he saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Otherwise, as they're saying, is, "Hey, we want to come, spend some time with you." And what Scripture says is that they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. Here's what Jesus said: "Come, and you will see. Come and you will see." And it just started out with that curiosity. They were curious. They'd heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they're like, "What? Now that's interesting. I want to find out more about that." And so Jesus says, "Come and see." And now here's what we know. Is we know that that step between here and here, that come and see and come and follow, that it's a commitment to Jesus Christ. That Jesus stepped out of heaven and he became the living Word of God, who literally spoke the words of God, which are written down for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that there was a point where they had to commit to not just seeing, but also to following, and that happened by committing to Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Now, how did that leap happen? Because as every Jew, Andrew and John were also looking for the Messiah. They were, and that's different words for us, but they're looking for the Savior. They've been told that there's a Savior that's going to come, and he's going to save God's people, and he's going to gather them up, and he's going to lead them. He will be their king, and they will be his people, and that's what they're expecting. And they just heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and so they're curious, and Jesus says, "Come and see," and they begin to talk to Jesus. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? I mean, what do you think Andrew and John were going to talk to with Jesus about? Especially when Jesus says, "Come and see," do you know what that word "see," "come and see," means in the original language? It means, "Hey guys, just show up." Literally, it means just show up. Just show up. And so they're curious, and they showed up, and they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. And truth be told, we don't know what they talked about. But like most Jewish people, they were looking for the Messiah. And Jesus probably or could have started the conversation with something like this. "Well, guys, what do you want to know? What's on your mind?" And because they were looking for the Messiah like everyone else was, they might have said, "Hey, we were wondering about the coming of the Messiah." So you can think these guys are all sitting around. They're sitting out in the gazebo by the house or whatever it might have been, having some iced tea. And, "Hey, we're wondering about the Messiah." And Jesus might have said, "Well, what do you want to know?" And they might have said, "Micah, the prophet Micah says that out of Bethlehem will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel." And Jesus, "Wow. That's great. You're right. Yeah, it does say that. Micah does say that. What else do you think Scripture says about the Messiah?" And Andrew or John might have said, "Well, the rabbis don't really understand this, but the prophet Hosea says, 'Is out of Egypt I will call my son.'" Now, how can you be born in Bethlehem but come out of Egypt? And Jesus might have said, "Yeah, that's kind of a problem, isn't it, guys? That's kind of confusing. Huh. I wonder... Well, what do you guys think? Hey, Jesus, where are you from?" "Well, I'm from Bethlehem. But my parents, my stepfather and my mom, they were directed to leave Bethlehem because Herod had ordered the killing of all of the babies in Bethlehem. And so they took me to Egypt." Wow. And then when we are going back to Bethlehem, out of Egypt, we're going back to Bethlehem. But then God sent a message to my stepfather, Joseph, to go to Nazareth instead of Bethlehem. Wow, Andrew might have said. I don't think there's anything in Scripture about Nazareth. And Jesus might have said, oh, but there is. Isaiah 11:1 says that a shoot, in the original language, a Nazareth, a shoot, will come up from the stump of Jesse. A shoot will come out of stump, Nazareth, of Jesse. John and Andrew, what, you're not saying, what? You mean, how can that be? And one of the two who had heard John speak and had followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Now, that conversation there isn't in Scripture, okay? But something happened during that time when Andrew and John were spending time with Jesus where they were able to put two and two together and to say, this Jesus who John called the Lamb of God, this Jesus and the Messiah, there's this link here. And that link was strong enough that Andrew went to Simon Peter and said, we have found the Messiah. We have found him. And then within days or however long that it was that the disciples keep saying this back and forth is we found the Messiah, we found the Messiah. And then we're told that there's a Philip and that Philip is from the same town as Andrew. And Philip's probably been hearing about this. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up and we're told in John 1:43, or this is actually a day later. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he finds Philip and he says, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Wow, there's a lot of connections here. And Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him whom Moses and the law talked about. And also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of that stump, that Nazareth? Nothing good can come out of there. And here's what Philip says. He says, come and see. Okay, we'll take you back here. Just come and see. Just come and see. And we're told that Nathanael goes to Jesus and Jesus sees Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Is Nathanael, there's something special about you. Is you have a very pure heart. There's no deceit in you. And Nathanael is just like, you don't even know me. And Jesus actually says to him, is before Philip called you, I knew where you were at. You were under the fig tree. And Nathanael's like, how could you know that? And Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now to us, this all gets collapsed, and it seems like that it's just a few days, and it is with these first day with this first stages is the come and see and the come and follow. They're really close together. But then in Matthew, when he begins to call the 12 disciples, he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's actually about 10 months between these two. And then to the go and bear fruit, there's a few years between these two. It's a process of growth. Now, I don't know where you may see yourself in this process. You might be more here, the come and see. I'm interested about all of this is I understand a little bit about what's being said about Jesus, but this is something that's interesting. And there's this invitation to come and see. The next step is to come and follow. And there's a lot of you that may feel like is that, you know what, I've made that decision is that I believe that Jesus is more than just another human being. That yes, the Bible says that he was fully human. But there's this call that he stepped out of heaven, that he was the very image of God, not just like God, but that he was God. And he stepped out of heaven and he took on flesh. And I've been called to follow him and I've responded to that call. And some of you may feel a little bit more like you're right here is that come and follow and then be fishers of men. And you may feel that responsibility. Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent and you're like is that I want to teach my kids that the best decision that they can ever make is to follow Jesus. And I'd love it if my friends came to know Jesus and came to follow him. And I'd love it if my family did. I'd love it if my whole community did. And so I want to talk more about that with other people. And I want to be gentle in the way that I do it. And I want to do that in a kind way. And I want to do it in a very articulate way. But I have chosen to follow Jesus. And I'm also telling other people about Jesus. And some of you may feel a little bit closer to here where it's that go and bear fruit and you want your whole life to be laid before God and your whole life to be an act of obeying God in every way. And so you're really at that place of saying is that I want to be a full, sold out disciple of Christ who is teaching other people how to do that, but I am obedient. I like when the word of God says it, I believe it. And I want to live it. And I want to pray prayers that God answers, and I want to trust him regardless of what happens. And I could be like those Old Testament guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they're told to deny Christ, and they're like, hey, king, sorry, man, we're not bowing down to you. So there's a bigger guy than you around here, and you can throw us into that fire, but hey, you know what? God can save us, and even if he doesn't, he's still bigger than you are. That you're sold out. And that you're totally committed and that you're committed not just to believing and not just sharing your testimony once in a while, but you're committed to going and bearing fruit in every area of life. Now, wherever you're at in here, now this part here, we'll still keep doing this in heaven, I believe. Okay, you're not going to be standing around a throne playing harps and singing a bunch of songs. That's sometimes the picture of heaven. No. Is we're told that we're going to be doing things, that we're going to be with God and that we will be his people. And there's this picture that in heaven that there's responsibility and there's going to be cool things that are happening. And I can't fully explain it because it's heaven and we're not in heaven, right? But we're also told that heaven isn't as far away as we think it is because there will be a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's getting really complicated really quick. So, come and see, come and follow. We always start right here. This is Andrew and John when they begin to piece things together. They move from curiosity to commitment. They move to the follow. Now they're still inviting their family to come and see. Andrew saying is, hey, Peter, you got to come and see. Philip saying to Nathaniel, man, Nathaniel, you got to come and see, buddy. We've been friends for a while. You got to trust me on this one. Come and see. But it always starts here. And Jesus isn't going to invite you to come and see in a real loud way. He's not going to yell, he's not going to force. It's just that quiet whisper as is, come and see. Come and see. I have a life for you that is way better than any other life that you can live. In fact, is I have a life for you that is worth so much, that life for you is so unbelievable that I was willing to step out of heaven for that life. In fact, that life, I want you to experience that life so much that I stepped out of heaven and I lived a human life. I took on flesh because your life matters to me. In fact, your life matters so much to me that it matters more than my life does. And that I'm willing to give up my life. I'm willing to die to tell you how much your life is worth. And that I want to redeem your life. And I want to not just save your life, I want to redeem it. And that means is that all of the things that keep you from me, all of the sin that just affects this world and affects you, is that I care so much that sin is taken away and that it doesn't get in the way anymore, is that I care so much that I'm going to give my life for your life so that you can have the good life. And I'm going to do it by getting up on that cross and staying on that cross and bleeding for you. And I will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And no more lambs will be necessary. There's no other sacrifices that are necessary, because this sacrifice is sufficient and it is so great and it's so good that it will be finished. Now come and follow me. And when you followed me for a little while, I'll make you fishers of men. And when you learn what it means to just be in relationship with me and tell others about what that relationship looks like and invite them to come be a part of the relationship, then go and bear fruit. It's an invitation that all of us can respond to. Let's stand and we'll close in worship. Or close with prayer. All the worship guys left. So, where do you see yourself? The four challenges of Jesus. Which seat are you in? You know, if you're here today and maybe you know some things about Jesus, but maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. And you're in that come and see place. And Jesus is now saying, come and follow. It's just that invitation to follow him. You're not following me. You're not following this church. You're following Jesus. It's that invitation to put your trust in the one who just says gently, lovingly, carefully, maybe even quietly, come and follow me. And we do that when we just say, as Jesus, yeah, I thank you. Thank you for stepping out of heaven for me. Thank you for stepping into this broken world. And maybe you see some of that brokenness in you and you're just like, this is Jesus, I don't know how you do it, but I want you to take away my brokenness, take away my sin, forgive me for my sins. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I'll follow you. And there's that response. I'll follow. Maybe you're following and maybe you're saying, hey, Jesus, would you just grow me to that next place? And if you're in that place of going and bearing fruit, Lord, just show me what that looks like every day. But if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then I just encourage you to do that right now. Is just say, Jesus, please be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. I believe in you. If you're at that next step, is Jesus, I believe. Now just teach me to be that much more responsive to the challenges that you lay out. And then what does that look like for you? What does it look like for you the rest of the day? What does it look like tomorrow when you go to work? Father, we need your help in all of this, because without you, we're nothing and we can't figure it out. And there's all of these voices out there in our world that are inviting us to come and follow them. Teach us what it looks like to follow you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.